Good evening. Good to be back with you tonight in the Grow class. I have my voice back. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for Mark Patton. I couldn't speak that night to say a whole lot about it, but thankful for Mark to be able to step in last minute notice and share with us a couple weeks ago. And then to hear from Josiah Patton last week in his missionary endeavors. Grateful for what God's doing in the hearts of our young people. Thanks for your support of him in that. But it is good to be back, and we're returning to our series, Hallowed Be Thy Name, a study of the eight compound names of God in the Scriptures. And the theme of this series is found in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, which says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." In other words, the person who knows God's name puts his or her trust in God, in the Lord. So again, that's our theme of the summer series, Hallowed Be Thy Name. And I want to take a few minutes to review, as we've continued to do, because there is a progressive revelation of God in His nature in the Scriptures and through His names as well. So I just kind of want to walk you through a number of those names that we've already studied so far in our series. Each of the eight compound names begins with that root name, Yahweh. Again, capital L-O-R-D in our English translations. That's God's proper name, the name by which He desires to be known. He is the great I Am. I am who I am, Exodus chapter 3, the great God of Israel, eternal, self-existent, unchanging God, such a rich name of God. That's the root of all of these different compound names. The first compound name we studied was Yahweh Yireh, which took us back to Genesis chapter 22. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Then at the last moment, the Lord provided that substitute lamb, a sacrifice instead of Isaac. And then Abraham went on to name that place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And we said kind of the main thought in that study was Yahweh always provides for the need He foresees. What needs does He foresee? All of our needs, right? And He's always providing for us, whether it be salvation or our day-to-day sustenance, our needs. And then the second name we studied was Yahweh Rophe. And Exodus chapter 15, you remember the Israelites were wandering in the desert, became desperate for water. The water they found was bitter, and the Lord did a miracle there, turned the water, I almost said water into wine. That was Sunday. That was John chapter 2. Turned the bitter water sweet when Moses threw the tree into the waters. And God promised there to care for His people. Why? Because He is Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. And the main thought behind that study was Yahweh is the omnipotent hand behind all healing, whether that healing be physical or that healing be spiritual, which obviously is our greatest need of healing. The third name we studied was Yahweh Nisi, Exodus 17. You remember that great battle, Israel versus the Amalekites. The presence of God was with them there. Moses holding up his arms there on the mountain, that whole story. And then when God won the great victory there, Moses built an altar and called the place Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. We just came through, after we studied that, we came through Ephesians 6 here, right? Not too long ago on Sunday morning. And in our spiritual battles, right, with the spiritual forces of darkness, in that battle, the cross is our banner upon which Christ overcame the world and the flesh and the devil. Fourth compound name, Yahweh M-Kadesh, that M apostrophe Kadesh, Leviticus 20. The Lord set forth for Israel the holy way in which they were to live, for Him to dwell among them, for Him to be their God. He promised if they would obey Him fully, they would be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, because He is Yahweh M-Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And the challenge there was we are to strive to be holy as He is holy. Then in our last study, I had to review myself from our last study, and then I had this prepared 2 weeks ago. I had to do a lot of review, and it's amazing how fast things leave your mind. I had to review a lot for tonight's study as well. We discussed the anxious days in which we live, right? The pandemic and the economic decline, mass shootings, civil unrest, war, and we asked that question, how can a person know peace in this world? Which took us to that fifth compound name of God, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord revealed that name during the time of the judges. That was an era, if you recall, in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That brought God's discipline on the nation. They were so thoroughly ravaged by other nations that they cried out to God for deliverance. God graciously heard them, and He delivered them, raised up a judge named Gideon. And you might recall, Gideon had some doubts, Gideon had some fears. God calmed those doubts and fears with that one single word, peace, right? Shalom. And in response, Gideon built an altar, called it Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. And we learned that God desires peace for us. He desired peace for Israel, He desires peace for His church, for His children. And that points us to Christ. Colossians 1, verse 20. God has reconciled all things to Himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. So sinners experience peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But Christ not only brings peace with God, He brings the peace of God to our lives. Something that's really been heavy on my heart today, through various circumstances going on. But Philippians 4 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We usually stop there, but there's some important verses later on. Paul continues, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And you might recall we sung the great hymn, Trust and Obey, that night, and a very fitting hymn for that name of God. "For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So the greatest measure of contentment in life is peace, and it's experienced by walking in the presence of God daily, trusting Him moment by moment, obeying Him moment by moment. Which brings us to our study for tonight. I'm sorry to always do that review, but I think it's important. We forget a lot. It's good to build and remind ourselves of the truths we've already learned. There's a Calvin and Hobbes comic that illustrates well the theme for our study this evening. You've got Calvin, the little boy, sledding down the snowy slopes with his friend Hobbes, the tiger. Of all things, the two are having a discussion about sin. Interesting in the comic. But listen to the dialogue there. Calvin says this, "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." Hobbes replies, "You're worried you haven't been good?" Calvin continues, "That's just the question. It's all relative. What's Santa's definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good? I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? Haven't committed any felonies. I didn't start any wars. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say I should get lots of presents?" To which Hobbes replies, "But maybe good is more than the absence of bad." Now, hang on to that. "Maybe good is more than the absence of bad." Then the comic ends with Calvin's statement, "See, that's what worries me." A good ending to that comic. And we'll come back to that comic as we go through our study. It's kind of sad. The Pew Research Center conducted a survey 2017. That was the anniversary year of the Reformation. You might remember that a few years ago. 500th anniversary of the Reformation. What was the Reformation? It brought to light the gospel of salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Here's what the survey revealed, 500th anniversary. 52% of American Protestants believe that both good deeds and faith in God are necessary to get into heaven. That's a sobering survey, sobering statistic. Like Calvin, your average person on the street, if you're to ask them, would ask, I've been good enough, right? I try to do my very best. I've been a good, upright citizen. God wouldn't send a good person like me to hell, would He? I think Hobbes is onto something. Maybe good is more than the absence of bad. Tonight our study is the name Yahweh Tsidkenu. I'll spell that for you. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. It's a Hebrew word. We'll get to the meaning of it in a minute. But that name of God means the Lord our righteousness. Okay, so hang on to that little comic there, and we'll come back to that. But the Lord our righteousness. The person who knows God's name trusts in Him. So if you'll open your Bibles with me, Jeremiah 23 will be our text. We're just going to look at a couple of verses tonight that reveal this name of God. And our outline tonight is going to be the same as it's been for every study in this series. It is the occasion of the name. Okay, so what part of history did this name appear in? What part of the Old Testament? And secondly, the meaning of the name. What does Tsidkenu mean? I'm sure you're wondering. And then the third thing, the significance of the name. So occasion of the name, meaning of the name, significance of the name. So let's begin with the occasion. So last time, Gideon and the judges. Tonight, the kings. Okay, so we're moving from the era of the judges to the era of the kings. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You might remember that grand promise that God made to David, King David. He said this, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Okay, so God made that promise. Your throne will be established forever, David. After David's death, Solomon took over leadership in Israel. He constructed the temple. Then during the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, there was a civil war. Some Jewish history there, the history of Israel. Nation was divided into two kingdoms. This becomes important for our study tonight. It was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. So civil war split the nation of Israel into two. And the prophet Isaiah, he warned the northern kingdom of Israel, if they did not repent of their disobedience, then he would send the Assyrians to capture them. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah warned the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord would send the Babylonians to capture them if they did not repent of their disobedience. So the prophets giving strong warnings from God. Northern kingdom was the first one to be captured, to go down, to fall. And then 100 years went by. That's our time here in our text for tonight, Jeremiah 23. Some 100 years later, during the time of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom of Judah had not learned the needful lesson. And they too were rapidly approaching the day when the Babylonians would destroy Jerusalem, they would burn the temple, and they would carry off the inhabitants into captivity. Jeremiah's ministry started off under a good king, King Josiah. But the pattern up to the time of Josiah was kind of a repetition of the pattern that we saw under the judges. You had good judges, you had bad judges. You had good kings, and you had bad kings. The Lord in His grace and patience raised up good kings to replace bad kings, but there was this moral and spiritual decline happening in Israel. In Judah. The reign of Josiah came on the heels of the particularly wicked reigns of Manasseh and Amon. And Josiah, when his time came to be king, he brought some spiritual revival to the nation. However, his untimely death there in battle, he was mortally wounded. His successors then, after his time, kings who followed him, erased all that he had accomplished spiritually in the nation. To sum up the reign of Josiah's four successors, they did evil in the sight of Yahweh. How sad, even when warned. The priests defiled the temple with the worship of false gods. They made fun of the prophets. They despised God's message. The land was full of oppression and violence and unrest. And the wrath of the Lord was kindled against Judah. And this was God's pronouncement: I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel. And I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple. Now you talk about a time of despair in Judah. But then that glimmer, there's always that glimmer of hope, that promise of God. And that's our text tonight. Look with me, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. You probably noticed branch capitalized in your text. A righteous branch, a king, capital King, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu is the name there. So Jeremiah prophesied that Israel and Judah would be restored to the land, to return from captivity. But more than that, God would raise up a righteous branch, a king who would reign in wisdom and justice, which is why I mentioned Second Samuel chapter 7, that important promise that God made to King David. It is in keeping, this text is in keeping with the Lord's promise to David. The coming king would be called Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. His kingdom would be characterized by righteousness, and he himself would be the source of righteousness in the kingdom. So that's the occasion of the name here: the time of the kings, the judgment of the southern kingdom of Judah by Yahweh. Second, let's consider the meaning of the name. Tsidkenu. It's derived from the word Tzedek, T-S-E-D-E-K. A word originally meant stiff or straight. Stiff or straight. Now, you might remember with Shalom, this word we studied last time, there's a lot of shades to this word, like there are with Shalom. It's translated in all sorts of different ways in your English Bible. I'd like to review or just cover just a few of those. The word is used in the material sense in this way, Leviticus 19, where the Lord says this: do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales. There's our word, honest scales and honest weights. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Okay, so you get the material sense there, honest scales, honest weights. Deuteronomy 25:15, similarly, you must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land and the Lord your God, that the Lord your God is giving you. So God's a blessing promised on the nation if they kept honest scales. So the material sense there, the word honest, obviously carrying the idea of just and right. Just and right. Hang on to those two words. Those are important tonight. The ancient Romans, you've probably seen the picture of this. The ancient Romans represented justice as a woman holding balanced scales in her hand, right? I think we've all seen that image before. Well, that's kind of where this comes from. The word's also used in the spiritual sense. Job 31:6, Job said this: let God weigh me in honest scales. There's our word again, honest, and he will know that I am blameless. In Psalm 4 and verse 5, David encouraged Israel, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Okay, so now that word's translated a little different way. Righteousness. Psalm 51:17. What are those sacrifices? A broken and contrite heart, right? That's the sacrifices we give to God. Why? Because sinners obviously fail to measure up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. Psalm 23, probably the favorite psalm of some of you tonight. David encourages Israel to walk along right paths, straight paths. There's our word again. It was used in the reference to the leaders. This is important. The leaders of Israel in rendering justice. Deuteronomy 16:18. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God is giving you. and they shall judge the people fairly. And there's our word again, tzedek. And then the Lord warned against perverting justice, Isaiah 5, verse 23. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice. Again, our word translated a little differently. Justice, deny justice to the innocent. Isaiah 10, 1 and 2, we're almost there. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. So that word appears hundreds of times, translated in many, many different ways, including justice, declare innocent. Okay, those are important things. Also right, righteous, righteousness. So those two big words that I want to use tonight that we want to look at in our study tonight are justification and righteousness, which become, again, point us to Christ and are very important for us. So justification and righteousness, that's the meaning of the name. Finally, what does all this mean for us? Where the rubber meets the road for us in our lives. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the significance of the name. Righteousness, obviously, is most clearly seen in Yahweh Himself, right? He is perfect righteousness. That's His very nature. He always acts in accordance with what is right, and He Himself is the final standard of what is right. Yahweh is righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7. For Yahweh is righteous. He loves justice. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Psalm 19 talks about His Word, which is perfect and just and right. And His actions are always just and right. Remember when God revealed that He was going to destroy Sodom because of their grievous sin? And Moses pled with the Lord, God, please spare the righteous. Here's what Moses said, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not judge all the earth? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. The judge of all the earth always does what is right in keeping with His nature, which is perfect and just and right, and keeping with His Word, which is perfect and just and right. Psalm 119 says His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, which will get us to the kingdom of Christ later on here in our study. So Yahweh Himself in His nature is perfect righteousness, but He's also the source of all righteousness. This is where it gets very important for us. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, right? The Lord our righteousness, because we have none of our own. I learned an interesting fact this week. People cannot walk in a straight line. It's not possible. There's just something about our inner orientation that causes us to walk a crooked path. A German scientist actually proved it. He blindfolded a bunch of people and told them to walk for an hour in a straight line. You can imagine it didn't work out so well. Without exception, the people couldn't do it. Sometimes they even walked in either direction in circles over time. You know, when you're out in the woods and you think you're walking in a straight course and you get back to where you were, you're like, I saw that creek a little while ago. That's what we tend to do, is walk around in circles. So everyone thought they were walking in a straight line until they removed the blindfolds and saw their crooked paths. The study found out, and this is pretty obvious after you think about it a while, the only way a person can walk in a straight line is to fix your eyes on something, right? Fix your eyes on a landmark, a mountain or a building or some other thing. And that's the only way, by focusing on something ahead of us. If we do that, we'll avoid our normal tendency to stray away from the straight path, the right path. There's a sharp contrast between Yahweh's righteousness and man's unrighteousness. It is impossible for us to be perfectly and perpetually righteous. Absolutely impossible. Standard is too high. Psalm 14, Yahweh looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, right? There's our illustration. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Rings a bell in the New Testament, doesn't it? Romans chapter 3. Paul was quoting Psalm chapter 14. All have sinned, he concludes later on. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah, the prophet in our text tonight, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. King David, we talked about him. What did he admit? Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Isaiah, who prophesied against the northern kingdom, what did he say about his personal righteousness? Nothing but what? Filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Paul said this, Philippians 3, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, right? Synonym there for filthy rags, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, what a great passage, a key text for our study tonight. So no one ever born into this world, obviously except Christ, we'll get to that in a moment, but no one ever born in this world is capable of a righteousness that is acceptable to God. And what's the consequence for not being perfectly and perpetually righteous? It's the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. God cannot overlook our unrighteousness. The only way to avoid judgment is to have a righteous standing before Yahweh. How can we do that if it's impossible, if we're incapable? How can it be? How can we obtain that righteous standing before Yahweh? The answer is right there in our text, in Jeremiah 23. I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Right, the branch of David had been cut off. Why? Because of the wickedness of the succession of kings. So his line had been cut off because of wickedness, but the Lord promised to raise up another king in the line of David. Luke 2, Jesus is born where? In Bethlehem, the city of David, right? That was David's hometown. It was where Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, that was the birthplace of Christ. Not only was he born in the same birthplace, but he was of the same lineage. You go to Matthew's Gospel, he opens with these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, right? That righteous branch, that king in the line of David. Even that title, Christ, Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, points us back to King David, the Anointed King of Israel. The prophet Isaiah would speak of a righteous servant who would justify many by bearing their iniquities. So there would be a righteous servant who would come and justify, our two words, right? Righteousness, justification. He would come and provide that justification by bearing their iniquities. Zechariah spoke of a servant who is the branch. All of those prophecies obviously are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, the righteous branch, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So that righteous branch of David, Christ, He identified Himself with us, shared in our humanity. Why? So that He might represent us before a holy God. He lived up to the perfect standard of righteousness. How did He do so? Because He is the perfect standard of righteousness. Jesus is God in His very nature. He kept the law perfectly, fulfilled it to the very letter, but He did more than that. He did more than fulfill the law. He suffered its penalty. He suffered the penalty of the law. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, He did for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. We could only be made righteous if a substitute took our place, bore our sin, and paid our penalty. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Then He continues, chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us, to bring you, to bring us to God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus has become our righteousness, right? Yahweh Tsidkenu of the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Justification by faith alone. That word justified, declared righteous. So when the sinner receives Christ by faith, not only is the sin debt paid in full, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed, is supplied to us. We receive it. I illustrated it this way quite some years ago now. I'd like to remind you of it tonight. The columns of a checkbook register, right? You've got two columns in your checkbook register. Some of us still keep those books, right? Even in the digital age. There's the debit column. Those are payments, right? There's the credit column. Those are deposits. So I want you to think for a moment of righteousness as currency. Okay? Go there with me in your mind. Righteousness as currency. We're all born, David said it, we all know it. We were all born with a sin nature, which means that we've got a negative balance right out of the gate, don't we? We've got something in that debit column. We've got a debt too big for us to pay, a payment too big for us to make. Add to this, every day, pretty much, if we're honest, we're adding to the debt, aren't we? We're all sinning day after day, week after week, so we're constantly adding to the debt. Here's the thing, for those who trust in Christ, He deals with the debt, right? He pays off all of our debt, but we can't stop there. A lot of times we want to stop there, but the illustration has to go a little further than that. Let's say money here. Let's say you owe a debt of $10 million. Looking around, I don't think any of us can pay that one off. Your pastor surely can't pay that one off. $10 million. Someone pays it for you. How much money you got in your account? Zero. Okay, right? You don't have that massive debt of $10 million, but you have $0 to your name. You're still broke, and any money you spend puts you back in debt, right? So think about that as right in the sense of righteousness. What if you sin again? Well, if you're at zero and you sin again, you go back into the negative balance. You've got a debt again because you have no righteousness credited to your account. That's the amazing thing about justification. How much of Christ's righteousness did you receive when you believed? All of it, right? How much righteousness does Jesus Christ have? An infinite supply, right? So that credit, Jesus puts that infinite righteousness on the credit side. Debit side, zippo, all our sins forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, credit side, infinite supply of righteousness. That's amazing. Justification. So if you are, and going back to that illustration at the beginning, good is more than the absence of bad, right? Good is more than the absence of bad. What I'm talking about is Christ, our righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. He sees you clothed in the righteousness, the perfect, infinite righteousness of His Son. That is what was necessary to meet God's holy, righteous standard, His demands. So justification is not about our performance. Hate to break the news to you, your good deeds will never, ever outweigh your bad deeds. It's just the reality of it. So justification is not about our performance at all. Our personal righteousness, filthy rags, Isaiah, garbage, Paul. Why? Because God's standard is perfection. He is a holy God. Justification is not about our performance. It's about the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Again, doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. His perfect nature, His perfect birth, which we spoke of, Luke chapter 2, His perfect life, His perfect death as our substitute, His perfect resurrection, right? It's about Christ's perfection, His performance. And maybe tonight, online or in here, you've been pursuing that perfection and you just keep coming up short. And you will keep coming up short. Are you tired of that endless pursuit of perfection? Are you tired of wondering, have I been good enough? Kind of like Calvin in that comic, have I been good enough? Here's what Jesus is saying. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The context of what Jesus was saying, those who are weary and burdened from trying to fulfill the law, trying to live perfectly apart from Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And He's inviting you tonight. If you've never experienced relationship with Him, He's calling you to turn away from your self-righteousness. Turn away from your own performance. He performed for you and He did it perfectly. He wants you to trust in Him alone for your salvation. And He promises there, I will give you rest. But many of us here tonight are believers in Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is to your account, which is amazing. So what's there for us here tonight as followers of Christ? Christ has set our feet on the straight path. He set our feet on the straight path, the path of righteousness. I think of Micah. We're to act justly, right? To love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We are now slaves of righteousness, right? We saw this in Ephesians just a few weeks ago. We are to put on the new man created in righteousness. You go through the scriptures, we're to be instructed in righteousness. We're to thirst for righteousness, to pursue righteousness, to suffer for righteousness, and to practice righteousness. How do we do that? Where does all that come from? It all flows from the infinite righteousness of Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It all comes from Jesus Christ. I want to offer kind of a warning / challenge to you this evening. The temptation's always there. Even after the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account, the temptation is always there to perform for God, to try to somehow continue to earn God's favor even though you're already favored by Him. Stop performing. I said it moments ago, Christ performed perfectly for you already, and you are in Him as a follower of Him. You're accepted as a dear child of God. So I challenge you, rest in His grace. Rest in His righteousness. Stop performing. Here's another one. That's the encouragement. here's kind of the warning, the challenge. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. I think about that, those blindfolded subjects in the experiment. If you fix your eyes on others, looking around the auditorium, in an attempt to outperform them, you will most certainly walk a crooked path in this life. Certainly not the path of God's will for you. There's only one way to walk in a straight line, right? To walk that straight path. Fix our eyes on something, or should we say fix our eyes on someone, that is Christ, our righteousness. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So a couple of challenges to you. Stop performing. Christ did it all. You're accepted. Stop comparing. There's one standard. There's one person we're to fix our eyes on. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prophecy, ultimately, I don't want to spend a lot of time here in wrapping things up, but this prophecy ultimately will be realized fully in all of its fullness at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He comes in all of His glory and establishes His kingdom on earth, a kingdom of perfect righteousness and justice, as the Scriptures teach. On that day, Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. You see that in our text, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. Paul repeats that. Romans 11. Christ will reign wisely, do what is right and just in the land. We will reign with him. Then that earthly kingdom will be eclipsed by an eternal kingdom at the creation of the new earth and also in the new Jerusalem, where Christ will be our righteousness forever. So the person who knows God's name trusts in Him, Yahweh Tsidkenu. What another great name of God, the Lord, our righteousness. As you go out these doors, let me send you off with this. Seek first His kingdom and His what? And His righteousness. Let's do that this week. Father, thank You for this time of fellowship together, this time of singing praises to Your name. You are worthy. You are Yahweh. And we give You the praise tonight. We thank You that You made a way for us to be righteous through Your Son. I pray for that person who's never had their sin debt paid in full, who's never received the infinite supply of Christ's righteousness. Father, bring conviction as only You can. Draw them, help them to believe and be saved even tonight. And help us to live as people of righteousness. And we know it's all because of You, by Your grace, with Your help, for Your glory. Help us to seek first Your kingdom this evening, this week, and Your righteousness. And we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory due Your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you all for coming out this evening.